Great to see all of you today on a beautiful, beautiful day, and excited to open up God's Word with you. So go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 1. And if you need a little help finding that, if you want to just grab the Bible that's in the rack in front of you, if you just turn to page 764, that is where you will find the first chapter of Amos. It's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, back in the minor prophet section of the Old Testament. And so if you're not familiar with that, it's okay. Take a minute to locate Amos in your copy of God's Word, or just turn to page 764 in the ones that we have here this morning. We are beginning a series on the book of Amos, and I'm pretty sure I know what most of you are thinking when you hear that we are going to spend the next 9 weeks studying the prophetic writings of Amos. Finally! Right? That's what you're all thinking. Finally! I've been waiting my whole life for this. All right? If that is what you are thinking this morning, same. Same. I've been waiting my whole life for this too, because I've never heard a sermon series on the book of Amos, and you probably haven't either. At the end of this series, you'll be able to say, that was the best sermon series on Amos I've ever heard, because it's going to be the only one. It's probably the only one. You could also say it was the worst. Both, right? It's probably the only one you've only heard. And if you're a guest with us, we want you to know right from the beginning that we believe that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God Himself. We believe that this book is to be the very foundation for our lives. We believe so much in the sufficiency of Scripture that we don't think that what I have to say today matters at all unless it agrees with what God has said in His Word. This book contains everything that we need for life and godliness, and that belief in the sufficiency of Scripture is actually what leads us to preach series like the one we are beginning today. Now, we try to make sure we stay in a rhythm of preaching and teaching all parts of God's Word, even books and sections where the truth might feel less accessible to us. Each of the last 4 years now, we've covered a minor prophet in the springtime. And I've mentioned this before, but in the weeks leading up to a series like this, I always have that I'm not sure how this is going to go feeling in my mind. Wow, this could be terrible. But that's never the way it is, because the whole counsel of God is so good and so essential, and I love learning and applying it together, and I can't wait to see what God has for us in the book of Amos. This is a book where there's certain passages that I think are talked about a lot, but we rarely see them within the context of the entire book, and I'm looking forward to us seeing that together. And just to add to that, if we get into a habit of ignoring the prophetic books of the Bible, we're missing out on a significant portion of God's inspired word to us. There's 16 books in the Old Testament that are books of prophecy. 4 of them are known as major prophets, and 12 of them are known as minor prophets. And those designations of major and minor are not based on the importance of the book, but based on the lengths of the books. So it's not based on value, it's just based on the size. There are 4 longer prophets and 12 shorter prophets. And so Amos is one of the 12 minor prophets. It's relatively short compared to the writings of, say, Jeremiah. In our Bibles, you will see that Amos is divided into 9 chapters. And I think the beginning of this series would be a good time to remind us that the Bible was not written to boost our egos. If you come to God's Word hoping for it to make you feel better about yourself, in and of yourself, then you are either going to be severely disappointed or you are not going to interpret it correctly. The Bible doesn't elevate us, it elevates God. He is the hero, we are not. The main character in the book of Amos is God. He's the one that's going to come to the center of the stage. And I think this series will be most effective if we just all agree to check our egos at the door and see what God has to say. Amos was one of the first writing prophets, because while there were other prophets called by God that came before him, Deborah, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Nathan, we don't have their prophetic sermons, messages, preserved for us in the canon of Scripture in this way. What Amos prophesied was also directly written down for us. And Amos is coming with God's message during a time of great prosperity for the northern kingdom of Israel, which is going to be significant. This was a great time for Israel because the primary power of the day, Assyria, was preoccupied with other nations, which allowed Israel to enjoy a relatively prolonged period of peace. So as a whole, Israel's economy was doing well. Their position among the other nations seemed positive, but they were supposed to be God's covenant people, and they weren't keeping the covenant they had made with him. And eventually that would lead to them being conquered. But before that, God would send prophet after prophet to try to get their attention. And one of those prophets was Amos. And here is how this book begins. Amos chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king of Israel." Verse 1 helps us date the timing of Amos's ministry based on these kings who were reigning in Israel and Judah. So this was after the nation of Israel had been divided into northern and southern kingdoms. And it was probably in the 760s BC, based on all the different qualifiers it gives us. That's where we can date it, 760s BC. He's prophesying shortly before Hosea, which we studied last year, prophesied to Israel. Amos was also a contemporary of the prophets Isaiah and the prophet Jonah. We also learn in verse 1 that Amos was from Tekoa, which is 10 to 12 miles south of Jerusalem in Judah. But God called him to prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel. And you can probably guess how this foreigner is going to be received. And we're going to learn more about Amos by looking at a passage in chapter 7 today. But let's look at verse 2 first. Amos said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up and the top of Carmel withers." This is our introduction to the theme of what Amos is going to be talking about. The Lord roars. And there's a natural two-part question that comes up as people look at the brokenness of this world. And the first part of that question is, does God even exist? Does God even exist? A simple question with huge implications for how we live and understand so many things. And despite the work of atheists and secular humanists to try to persuade people otherwise, an overwhelming majority of people in this world believe in the existence of God, the existence of a deity. But the second part of the question is just as important as the first, which is, if God exists, does God care? If he does, if God exists, does God care? Many people look at this world and conclude that God must be impersonal and disengaged, right? So maybe he's out there somewhere, but he doesn't seem like he's overly involved. It doesn't seem like he cares. Maybe this is where some of you are at in trying to understand who God is. You're just not sure if he really cares that much. Does God care about the poverty? Does he care about the injustice? Does he care about the suffering? Does God care about Russia and Ukraine? Does he care about a country's carbon emissions? Does he care about vaccination statuses and requirements? Does he care about me and my family? Does God care about my daily choices? Does he concern himself with that? Does he care that I'm in church this morning? Right? Does God care? From the large-scale philosophical topics to the personal, the question is the same. Does God care? And if he does, what does he care about? And one reason I love the Bible is that we are not left to wonder if God cares or what he cares about, because he has revealed himself and what he concerns himself with to us in his word. And if you have ever been tempted to look at the world or even just look at your own life and conclude that God doesn't care, he doesn't care about the lack of morality or the lack of justice or the lack of true worship, then the prophets are a great place to bring yourself back to God's reality. Amos is going to leave no doubt that God does indeed care. He cares so much that he presents himself as a roaring lion. The first sentence out of Amos's mouth is, "The Lord roars from Zion," because despite how your human kings might operate, God is still in charge. And this entire book, really, if I could give it a subtitle, is "Be Quiet and Listen." That's what this book is. Be quiet and listen. God, the roaring lion, is speaking because God cares about injustice and unfaithfulness and idolatry and improper worship. The only place throughout this book that we see an interruption of God's message through his prophet is in chapter 7. And we're going to go there this morning. If you're using a Bible, if you want to turn to Amos chapter 7 and verse 10, Amos chapter 7 and verse 10, because this interruption gives us the backstory on Amos, the person, and informs us as to why we are studying the book of Amos together and not the book of Amaziah. And whenever someone comes with a roaring message, you can guess that there's going to be some pushback to that roaring message, especially from a foreigner. And that pushback comes from the priest at Bethel, whose name is Amaziah. And so after 6+ chapters of Amos delivering a difficult word from the roaring lion, from the Lord, this is what happens in Amos chapter 7 and verse 10. We have a break from his prophetic speeches. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words." For this is what Amos is saying: Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Now remember, Amos was an outsider. He was from Judah, and he came to the northern kingdom of Israel, and the message that Amos brought from God, which we will see, was not, "You guys are awesome, you know? I came up here to say, you guys are doing fantastic." That's not the message. He was proclaiming the roar of God's judgment, God's justice, and the high priest of Bethel, Amaziah, basically said, "Nope, not on my turf." And this sets up this sort of prophetic showdown between Amaziah and Amos. And a key question is whether Amos's message should be viewed as humanistic or heavenly in origin. Humanistic or heavenly. Amaziah sent a message to the king of Israel saying, "We need to get rid of this Amos guy." And it's obvious in his accusations that he sees Amos's words on a humanistic plane only. King, there's a man that is conspiring against you, and he's saying that you are going to die, and your people are going to be conquered and go into exile. In other words, Amaziah doesn't see Amos's message as true prophecy, but rather political propaganda. Amaziah is saying to the king that there's this guy trying to stir up your own people against you. His message is a threat to your kingdom. The land isn't able to bear it. Now, a question you can ask is the accusation he's making in verse 11 true? Was Amos saying that the king would be killed and Israel would be overthrown in punishment? We are going to see that yes, that was the message. But Amos was just the messenger. That message of judgment did not originate with man. It came from the Lord. So Amaziah said, "For thus Amos has said," but Amos claimed, "Thus says the Lord." Amaziah saw it as humanistic. Amos claimed it was from heaven. And this would be a good time to back up and define the word prophecy for us. And so here's a definition of the word of prophecy. A spoken or written communication of the revelation of God through a human mouthpiece that sets forth God's will to man. Prophecy is a spoken or written communication of the revelation of God through a human mouthpiece that sets forth God's will to man. There are times in the Bible when a prophet is foretelling, here is what is going to happen, which we will see in the book of Amos. And there are times when the prophet is forthtelling, here's what God thinks about what has happened, which we will see when Nathan confronts King David about his sin. There's foretelling and there is forthtelling. And it would be helpful to know what God told Moses about true prophets in Deuteronomy 18. Look at this on the screen. Deuteronomy 18:18, God tells Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to," not the prophet's words, "my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. So yes, there will be plenty of people who claim to be prophets, but if what they say doesn't happen, don't listen to them. In fact, among God's people Israel, it was so serious to claim to represent God, but rather just be representing yourself, that false prophets were to be killed for pretending to speak in God's name when it was just their own mouth. But true prophets will be known by what they say coming true, and by listening to them, you are listening to me, God says. But Amaziah didn't use Deuteronomy 18 as his standard for Amos. Amaziah's standard was, "Do I like what you are saying?" Which is pretty much the standard that people use today. Do I like what you are saying? And since the answer was no, this is what Amaziah told Amos in verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer! Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Get off my lawn. You don't belong here. Go back to where you are from." It's pretty interesting. Amaziah didn't tell Amos to stop talking. He tells him, give your message to somebody else, right? Maybe the people of Judah need this, but this is the king's sanctuary. He needs to be insulated from any messages that don't tell him how amazing he is. And this is Amos's response in verse 14. Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" Those two verses inform almost all that we know about Amos, other than what verse 1 had already told us. And they show us why the situation easily led to conflict. And they help us see that the confrontation between Amaziah and Amos is a battle between the power of a role and the power of a God-given responsibility. Because Amos didn't have the position of a prophet. We know him as a prophet, but that is only after the fact. It wasn't the family business. It wasn't what he trained for. If you asked Amos what he did for a living, he wouldn't tell you that he prophesied. He would tell you that he was a herdsman. He was a farmer from out of town. He took care of fig trees, a job that would have required travel, by the way, because those trees didn't grow in Tekoa, where he was from, because that was too high above sea level, so he would have traveled to do that job. But it's easy to see why there's so much tension here. A herdsman comes from out of town and starts preaching a message of God's judgment in Israel during a time of peace and prosperity. And Amaziah is the high priest. He's the professional. And he looks at Amos and thinks, "Who do you think you are? And why are you still talking? What's going on?" Amaziah had all the credentials, and he had the education, and he had the position, and Amos had none of them, except God had called him. Amos is essentially responding in verses 14 and 15 and saying, "Look, this wasn't my idea either, okay? I wasn't looking for this. I'm not anxious to pick a fight with a king, but the Lord gave me this responsibility." And like we saw last week with Mary Magdalene being the first witness to Jesus' resurrection, God doesn't value and select people based on the same criteria that we do. He loves to use people we would never expect to put his power and glory on display. We see this over and over again in Scripture. Amos's qualifications didn't come from who he was, but who he was speaking for. And I'm not here to tell you that you should view yourself as a prophet, but I do want you to know that God wills to use imperfect people to communicate his perfect message. And God wills to use an out-of-town farmer to communicate a message of judgment to the northern kingdom of Israel. And brace yourself, because the rest of this paragraph, God has a message for Amaziah, a man with the position of a priest, but who refused to listen to the God he was supposed to go before on behalf of the people. And so Amos says in verse 16, "Now then, Amaziah, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." No wonder Amaziah wanted Amos to leave. Kind of makes sense now, doesn't it? Well, like, of course he didn't want. I probably would have wanted Amos to leave too, by the way. And Amos says, I hear what you're telling me to do, Amaziah, but I also hear what God is telling me to say. And this was a confrontation between what was appealing and what was accurate. Amaziah told the king and the people what they wanted to hear. Amos told people what God wanted them to hear, even though they didn't want to hear it. And this scene, I think, compels us to answer a question that will determine so much of how you live. Who do you listen to? Who are you going to listen to? Do you listen to the person, the teacher, the voice that tells you what you want to be true or tells you what is true? And how do we even know the difference, right? How do we know what is true? Maybe you felt that exasperation at times when trying to decipher the news, right? How do I know? How am I supposed to know what is true? If you're a parent of multiple children and two of them are blaming the other for something that happened when you weren't in the room, right? How do I know what is true? King Jeroboam couldn't put both Amaziah and Amos in time out until one of them confessed that he was lying, right? He couldn't do that parenting trick because neither of them thought they were lying, right? Amaziah didn't think he was lying. He thought Amos was the delusional one. He didn't think he was ignoring a heavenly message. Everyone thinks they want to know the truth, unless they find out they disagree with it, and then they need to try to invalidate it. Isn't that what they say? Everyone says they want to know the truth, unless they disagree with what they are told the truth is, and then they will try to invalidate it. I mentioned this last week in talking about determining the validity of the resurrection. But discerning truth claims appears to be more complicated than ever, because it seems that we have replaced trying to find the truth with trying to find my truth. It appears we've replaced trying to find the truth with trying to find my truth. And my truth can be different from your truth. And you can have a set of beliefs that work for you, and I can have a set of beliefs that work for me that are different. And as soon as we buy into the lie that truth can be personalized, we will value what is appealing instead of what is accurate. But maybe this has essentially always been the case. Maybe this isn't a new thing. If we're honest with ourselves, if we were living in Israel in 760 BC, we would probably listen to Amaziah instead of listening to Amos. Why would we listen to Amos? Life is good, money's in the bank, the high priest says God's going to continue to bless us. Why would I care what a crazy out-of-town farmer says when he says that God's going to judge everyone? Why would I listen to that? Why would I believe someone with no credentials telling me a message that's going to harm me and my family? Why do we have the book of Amos in the Bible instead of the book of Amaziah? Why did God's people eventually add the writings of this no-name herdsman to the writings of Moses and the writings of King David and others? Because what Amos predicted as God's mouthpiece actually happened. That's why. Amos is not part of the Bible because it's a nice story. It is part of the Bible because it's true. Jeroboam was killed. Eventually, Assyria set their sights on Israel, and Israel became exiles. God's word came to pass. But I mentioned earlier that Amos most likely prophesied in 760-ish BC, which means there was still 40 years before Israel went into captivity in 722. Think about it, 40 years. That gives you plenty of time to ignore or explain a message that you don't want to be true, doesn't it? 40 years! Like, life is good! 40 years! Independent fact checkers would have labeled Amos's message false information decades before it actually came to be. It's possible that Amos didn't even live to see the day that God had him preview. I'm not sure if he ever got his I told you so moment, not that he would have wanted it. God's true prophets to his covenant-breaking people didn't get much love. It wasn't really a responsibility you would desire. You were more likely to be celebrated if you were a false prophet as long as you told the people what they wanted to hear. Which reminds me of how the super apostles in Corinth sometimes got more love than Paul. Health, wealth, and prosperity always sells. Almost like there's nothing new under the sun. People have always been more likely to believe what they want to be true. So how can we have any assurance that what we believe is actually true? How do we know we believe what is accurate and not just what is appealing? Maybe you've heard the parable of the blind men and the elephant. I've mentioned this before. There's the parable that's told where each blind man touches a different part of an elephant and foolishly claims an absolute truth based on their limited experience. So the blind man who touches the side of the elephant says, "This is a wall." Right? And then the one who's touching the tusk of the elephant, "No, you're wrong. This is a spear." And then the one in the back who has his hands on the elephant's tail says, "You're both crazy. This is a rope." And this is used by some to expose the foolishness of claiming absolute truth about God. The thought process being that we have such a limited perception and God is so grandiose that you would be foolish to claim your understanding of God is right while somebody else's is wrong. Maybe you're just feeling a different part of the same being. The argument of that parable breaks down, though, if the elephant decides to speak and say, "This is who I am." And friends, we have not been left blind and in the dark to feel around and rely on our limited perception to try to vainly figure out who God is, because God has spoken. And he has said, "This is who I am." He has said, "This is what I care about." This is why we need to go to his word, not just once a week when we gather here, but daily, because we need to know him. We need to see what he has revealed about himself. We need to see what he cares about. And our understanding of him can't just be what appeals to us. It must be what is accurate. And through his one true prophet, Amos, the lion has roared. And our desire is that we would be listening as God is speaking. That's our desire for this series, that we would be listening as God is speaking, even when that message is difficult to hear. And even when we need to check our egos at the door. But as we listen to him, I want to remind you that we don't simply have a God who just issues decrees from on high to his lowly subjects way down here. No, his most important message came in human form. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know God cares about our condition because he came to us in the person of Jesus. He is not disconnected from our pain and our problems. He identifies with them because God became a man and Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He was a covenant keeper, yet he died for us, covenant breakers. The lion of Judah became the lamb who was slain. He paid the debt of our sin that you and I could never afford to pay as his blood poured out on the cross for us. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus can be credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God. If God is speaking to your heart and calling him to yourself today, I hope you won't ignore his voice. Don't ignore him. Your relationship with the one true God doesn't have to be defined by separation. It can be defined by unity. Your understanding of who God is doesn't just have to be of a wrathful lion. It can be of a loving father who calls you his own, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. And this is why we boast in Christ alone, his righteousness, and not our own. I want you to know today that God wants us to hear him. That's why he's given us his word. He wants us to hear him and to know him. The question is, are we listening? Are you listening to his voice? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and accurate. It is not outdated. It is not irrelevant. But just still speaks present tense to us today. So I pray that we would listen as you are speaking. I pray that we'd have a desire to know not just what is appealing, but what is accurate. I pray that your word would be the very foundation of our lives. I pray that we would not be like Israel and so hard of hearing as you call out to us, but we would be receptive to your voice. And as those who have heard you and responded and have seen you for who you are and know you and worship you, I pray that we would boast in Christ alone, your righteousness and not our own. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.